Okay, good morning. So my name's Adrian. If you don't know me, I'm one of the leaders here. And this morning we're continuing our series on the prayers of Jesus. So if we could have the PowerPoint up, Steve, that'd be great. So we're looking at Luke 22, verses 7 to 23, the Last Supper. Now, in preparing for this sermon, what I thought I'd do is I'd look on the internet and I'd try and find stories of a judge who'd perhaps been in court, he'd found the criminal guilty, he'd imposed a fine on the guilty person, then the judge decides to pay the fine himself. And I thought, I'll look on the internet, I'm going to find dozens of stories. Wrong. I couldn't hardly find any story at all. It is very unusual for a judge to convict someone, to impose a fine on them, and pay that fine themselves. Eventually, I did manage to find one story, reliably reported in several newspapers last year, September 2015. The story goes like this. A senior magistrate has resigned in protest after being suspended for trying to put £35 towards a penniless asylum seeker's court fine. Nigel Allcote offered to contribute towards the £180 the defendant had been ordered to pay from his own pocket. But when the judiciary found out about his spontaneous good deed, the 65-year-old was suspended and investigated by the authorities. Mr. Allcote from Burbage, Leicestershire, said the man in his 20s had been brought before him having defaulted on a court fine, but had been left in an impossible situation due to his inability to earn money. As a magistrate, my main aim was to stop reoffending, he said. Therefore, I took money from my pocket in court to pay some of the £180 in a pure humanitarian act to stop him being brought back to court again as a fine defaulter. This act brought me suspension and a full inquiry by the Lord Chancellor's Advisory Committee. So we can see it is so unusual for a judge to offer to pay even part of the fine. The judge gets suspended and a full investigation takes place. Well, this morning, we're looking at something even more remarkable. We're not just talking about chipping in 35 quid for an asylum seeker's fine, but we are talking about the judge of the world who is willing to pay in full the price for every sin we have ever committed over the whole of our lives. Now, this morning, we're going to cover four areas. We're going to look the plagues of Egypt, specifically the death of the firstborn. We'll cover the institution of the Passover meal, the Last Supper, and then the New Covenant. So just to get things into perspective, we're going back to Genesis 15, and this is where God is talking to Abraham about Abraham's promised descendants. And God says to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." That's the prophecy, or that's what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15. And then when we move forward to Exodus chapters 1 and 2, this is exactly what we see. Israel, by this time, are in Egypt. They had to flee Israel because of the great famine. They went to Egypt, and it just so happens that Israel's son Joseph was running the country. However, sometime after the death of Joseph, a new king came into power. He didn't know Joseph, and he enslaved the Israelite nation. Later, Exodus chapter 2, Moses was born. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, but he had to flee Egypt after killing an Egyptian for beating a Hebrew. And by this point in time, Israel had been in Egypt for about 400 and 30 years. So we're going to consider Israel's position. They were living in a foreign land. They'd been trapped in slavery for 400 years. That meant generations were born into slavery. They lived under slavery. They died in slavery. Israel were utterly helpless to save themselves. Yet, they were God's son, his firstborn. So Israel cried out, and their cry for help rose up to God. So God acts, and he sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh. And when God commissions Moses, this is what he says to him. Exodus chapter 4, from verse 21, God says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" Okay, we'll just explain the firstborn, really. The firstborn in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it means the heir, generally. And in the Old Testament, the firstborn son was the one who would normally receive a double inheritance. And he was the one who would inherit his father's role as head of the family. So the term firstborn really has two meanings. The first is more literal, referring to the fact that this son is the first son born of his father. The second meaning refers to the rights and authority of a person because they are the firstborn. Okay, so then God acts and he sends this series of plagues or judgment on Egypt. And I thought we'd have some audience participation. So I invite you to call out the names, the titles of the plagues, or the judgments that God sent upon Egypt. Frogs. Water into blood. Flies, yes. Locusts. Lovely, yes, locusts. Boils. Darkness, yes. I think Peter had one. Okay. Hailstones, yes. I think we've got most of them. So let's have a quick look at the list. There was blood, as we've already covered, frogs, lice, we had flies, there was a great plague on livestock, then they were inflicted with boils, and then perhaps the last thing you want when you're covered in boils, they had lots of hail, then they had locusts, darkness, and then finally we get to the last and the most terrible plague of all, the death of the firstborn. So what we're going to do, we're going to pick up the story now, the institution of the Passover. We're picking up the story in Exodus chapter 12. So if you've got a Bible, you may want to turn to it, but it'll be on the slide if you can see that small font. Reading Exodus chapter 12. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So we see in Exodus 12, God is bringing this horrendous plague. There's absolutely nothing the Israelites can do to stop it. The plague is coming. It's going to wipe out the firstborn. The firstborn, remember, they're the expected heirs, the future leaders of all the families. The plague will wipe them out. But he gives them specific instructions. If they follow these instructions, their children will be saved. They will be spared. They will be liberated from this terrible judgment to come. That's the scene. So what do you think the Israelites did? What would you do? Well, not surprisingly, Exodus 12, verse 28 tells us the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Aaron and Moses. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Pretty terrible plague. And what do you think the result was? Well, after that plague, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they couldn't get rid of the Israelites fast enough. They were petrified for their lives. In fact, they would have done almost anything to get the Israelites out of their land. As we read in verse 35, we read that the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. So what we see is that Israel were unable to save themselves, so God intervenes. All Israel had to do to be saved was obedience to him. They had to take a year-old lamb, a male lamb without defect, slaughtered at twilight. Then they took some of the blood, they put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they ate the lamb. That same night, they ate the lamb roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. The Israelites were completely unable to prevent the plague of the death of the firstborn, but for deliverance, they had to obey God and put their faith and trust in God's provision of the Passover lamb. And the result was an astonishing overnight deliverance. Israelites were set free from slavery. They gained riches. They gained a new king. No longer was Pharaoh their king. They started a journey to their promised land. The Passover month became the first month of the year. So in effect, the nation is reborn. It's an astounding event. So you might be sitting there thinking, well, why has Adrian spent 15 minutes talking about the Passover and the Old Testament and Exodus when we're looking at the Last Supper? Well, bear with me. I'm hoping perhaps things will become a little clearer. So let's move on to the passage that Rachel read for us so kindly, Luke chapter 22. The first verses 7 to 13, I just call this the preparation of the Passover. So we'll just raise a few highlights from this before we move on. So in terms of the preparation of the Passover, Peter and John got some pretty interesting directions from Jesus. If we look at verse 10, Jesus told them, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters." Well, in fact, that man carrying a jar of water would have been very distinctive, very unusual. And do you know why? It's because women used to carry the jars of water. So if you saw a man carrying a jar of water, it would really stand out. These few verses here, as they prepared the Passover, it shows us the importance of following Jesus and his instructions step by step. But also another observation we can make is that not even Judas would have known where the Passover meal was going to take place. Therefore, Judas would have been unable to betray Jesus' whereabouts until after this vital meal was over. If we go on now to the next few verses, verses 14 to 18. "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" So we can pull out a few pointers here. Verse 15, "Before I suffer." Remember that very night Jesus was betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus yearned to spend time with his disciples, whom he loved. And yet, despite this appalling suffering to come, he could still focus on them. He wanted to bless them and teach them. And then we see in verse 16 and verse 18, Jesus mentions the fulfillment of the Passover in the kingdom of God. And he says, talks about the kingdom of God comes. Now, obviously, the disciples were very well educated. They were very well versed in all the history of the Passover, the history of Israel in Egypt, the great meaning, the depth of the Passover. The resulting Exodus was just an incredible event in Israel's history, but it also serves as a picture, as a pointer towards an even more incredible liberation to come. The new liberation to come is not just for the Israelites, but for all nations on earth. So Jesus points his disciples to view the events of the next few days, it's his death and resurrection, in the light of the fulfillment of the Passover and the forthcoming kingdom of God. So, Luke 22:19 says, "Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And Jesus is instituting this new memorial meal, the Lord's Supper, and he chose unleavened bread of the Passover meal to represent his body, which would be broken on the cross, much as bread was broken apart and distributed during the meal. Why did Jesus choose unleavened bread and not, say, the roast lamb to represent his body? Well, leaven, or yeast, that frequently represents sin in the Bible, but unleavened bread and the Passover meal represents a sinless God. Jesus also called himself the bread of life. If we look at looking in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And later on in that chapter, verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And we remember the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus tells us every day to pray, give us today our daily bread. Not only do we need material possessions, material food and drink, but we need Jesus, the bread of life, in our lives every day. So yes, Jesus is the bread of life, but even more incredible, Jesus is our Passover lamb, which is just an amazing revelation, really, that we think back to the Old Testament and the Passover lamb and the importance, and now we're told in the New Testament that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Because if we look in John chapter 1, when John the Baptist started his ministry, John chapter 1, 29 says, the next day he, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that confirms Jesus is our Passover lamb. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, telling them to sort out there was some problem with immorality. He was telling them to deal with it. And Paul says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new, unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So, just as the Passover lamb enabled the Israelites to escape the death of the firstborn, so the sacrifice of Jesus, our Passover lamb, enables us to escape the judgment to come. And what judgment may that be, you may ask? Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the judge of this world has paid in full the price for every sin we have ever committed over the whole of our lives. If we want to be saved, all we have to do, we have to obey God, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. It's amazing, really, to think how you go back to the Old Testament and the great importance of the Exodus and the great importance of the Passover lamb, and then this is fulfilled in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus. It's just remarkable, really, the picture from the Exodus and how it relates to our lives today. Luke 22, verse 20, we're looking at the new covenant. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, covenant means agreement. It's an agreement between God and man. And to institute this new covenant, Jesus chose the cup of wine of the Passover meal to represent his blood shed as payment for sins. Now, it was normal for a covenant to be ratified by blood. If you go back to the previous covenant, the law, after God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he instituted the previous covenant, and that was ratified by the blood of bulls. And you can read that about that in Exodus 24. But this new covenant is sealed by the most precious blood of all. Sealed by the blood of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And this new covenant, it's prophesied about in Jeremiah chapter 31. And this is an incredible prophecy which covers both the old covenant and the new. So we're going to have a look at this. Jeremiah writes, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The old covenant, the law, was good, but sadly we were just not able to keep it. And in the end, it really pointed to our need of a saviour. Praise God that we live in the days of the new covenant. It's amazing. It says, I will be their God. They will be my people. God says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. It's just so good to live under the days of the new covenant compared to the old one, the law. And finally, we're ending on a more sober note. We read Luke 22, verses 21 to 23. It says, But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which one of them it might be who would do this. And we know Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And he has paid the price for our failures, for our sin. But we have a choice. We can choose to accept what Jesus has done for us and follow him. Or we can reject him, which was the choice Judas made. It's an individual decision that we must all make for ourselves. In conclusion then, we're going to just look at the parallels between Israel in Egypt and ourselves now. So we today are living in a foreign land. We're living in a world corrupted by sin. We have been trapped in sin. We have been born in sin. We live our lives under sin. We would have died in our sins because we were utterly helpless to save ourselves. Our only hope is to put our faith in Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. And if we do, we gain an astonishing deliverance, freedom from slavery to sin. We enjoy God's great blessings. We have a new King, the Lord Jesus. We start our journey to the promised land. We become part of a nation of God's people. And we live under the new covenant sealed in Jesus' blood. It is an incredible message, really, the Passover and the Last Supper. And so now we would like to give people the opportunity to respond. We're going to have communion now. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, everyone is welcome to share in this meal if they've given their heart to the Lord Jesus. So we've got Paul and Andy to help serve. Paul's kindly agreed to pray for the bread and the wine, and then we'll distribute the elements and enjoy communion.